Philippians chapter 3. Well, it's good to be here. We're going to be leaving, hopefully, if the Lord will. The Lord wills, we might get out of here by Friday morning. So we'll probably be here with you one more night. But I'd like to take this opportunity to thank all of y'all for your fellowship, for the good food you give us and provide for us while we're up here, your offerings over the years, your faithfulness to support us and pray for us, and I mean take care of all kinds of logistical necessities here in San Antonio, very necessary things for us, and we do appreciate it. And even though sometimes it might seem like a burden, the truth is you're doing it for the Lord, and the Lord's going to give you your reward. Not just those that preach, not just those that win souls are going to receive the reward. Everyone who gives so much as a glass of cold water to someone in the name of a disciple, he shall in no wise lose his reward. But we are still thankful, we are appreciative, and we understand the sacrifice that you're making, and we do appreciate it, and we want to thank you. Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. I only want to speak on one phrase in all of this, but it's important to understand the context here. I want to see this one phrase. Paul says, I press toward the mark. I press toward the mark. You know, this passage right here where he says, I haven't already attained, you know, I'm not quite there, I'm not trying to say I've arrived. This is Paul saying, I don't think I'm perfect, I don't think I'm arrived. And you know, if anybody was going to get the opportunity to say, I've made it, I think it would be Paul. I mean, look what Paul has done. He spent the first few verses of this chapter talking about all that he had done. What he had done in religion. And, you know, you can start talking all the other chapters in the Bible that he actually talks about what he did as a Christian, as a preacher. He'd done an awful lot of things. He'd done an awful lot. And you know, not only did he have a lot of things he could brag about, he did a lot of bragging. You know, for the idea that we ought to be humble and not, you know, lift up ourselves, Well, you know, Paul did a whole lot of bragging. He'd say, I speak as a fool, I know, but you have compelled me. You forced me to because you're criticizing me or you're causing problems, so you're forcing me to say these things. And of course, that's good for us because we have more information about Paul. He actually wrote more and we need to know more about him. He is our example. He said, a little bit later, I didn't read it, but he said, be ye followers of me. I'm a follower of Christ. Be ye followers of me. Now, who else is going to be able to say, look, all the things which you have heard and seen in me, do. Ha, who else can say that? Oh, you guys would laugh me out of this church if I come up and said, everything you've ever seen me do, you do that. No, I mean, I wouldn't tell you that. Don't do everything you've ever seen me do, okay? But that's what Paul said. He said, all the things that you've heard, you've seen in me, do that. You want to know how to live? Live like I've lived. You want to know how to reap a reward? Live like I've lived. This was Paul speaking. And of course, this is inspired scripture. This is God speaking through Paul. Paul is a tremendous example. And yet he says, I have not attained. Now this, for religious folks, is the proof text that you cannot know you're saved. I don't know how many times some, whether it's Catholic or Protestant or Mormon or Jehovah's Witness or some person who is religious says, you can't know you're saved. And they'll bring me right to this verse and say, see, Paul has not apprehended. Paul hasn't got it yet. He says right here, he has not quite attained. Well, to understand what this is talking about, you know, it's an amazing thing. It's a paradox, really. Because when we say, and I say, and I'm going to tell you right now, I'm saved. I'm not good, but I'm saved. I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven. You understand? But you know, when I say I'm saved to a religious person, that sounds extremely proud. Well, look at this guy who says he's saved. You going to tell me you don't sin anymore? Is what they'll invariably ask. Are you going to tell me you don't sin anymore? No, that's not what I'm saying. I didn't say I'm good. I didn't say I'm righteous. I didn't say I'm just. I didn't say I deserve heaven. I just said I've got it reserved for me. Amen. You understand? This is the standard understanding of religious people. They think that if you say you're saved, then you're just full of pride. Now, you know something? They're going to find out one day that they've been deceiving themselves because the pride is on the other side. You stop and think about it. You stop and think, here I'm telling you I'm saved. Why do I know I'm saved? Because I don't depend upon anything else except the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the value of that blood in the sight of God. If that blood is valuable to God, I'm saved. If that blood is weak and spotted and stained with sin, then I'm lost. But it isn't. It isn't weak. It is the precious blood of Christ without spot that he deposited up there on the mercy seat and paid my debt. I'm saved because I put my trust in that sacrifice of Jesus Christ that he did 2,000 years ago when he died on that cross. He paid my sins and I'm saved. Now, I'm not saved because I'm good. I'm not saved because I compare favorably with someone else. But a religious person says, no, we have to strive, we have to try, we have to try hard, and they believe they're being humble when they say, I don't know where I'm going when I die. I have no idea whether it's up to God. When he sees me that day, he'll judge me, and if he considers me, you know, if I've done something good that he likes good, he'll say, come on in. And if I've done something terrible that he says, I can't forgive that, he'll say, go the other way. This is the religious mentality. Now you think about the pride in that mentality. You think about the pride inherent in somebody saying, I could go right up in front of God, show him all my works, and there is a chance he might say, you know, I kind of like you. Come on in. That's pride. Have you not looked at yourself lately? Have you not heard your lies? Have you not heard the filthy talk that comes out of your mouth or that's in your mind even when you bite your tongue? Have you not seen the fornication, the pornography, the lies, the slander, the drunkenness, all of the wickedness that's in your mind? Have you not noticed it? God's not going to just judge you based on one or two things that you've done. He's going to look at your life and He's going to say, depart from me into hellfire. He cannot stand your sin. He cannot stomach it. He says, get it away from me. I don't want to see it. Don't even bring me your religious offerings. Don't tell me you're baptized. Your baptism couldn't wash away one of your sins. Don't tell me you're religious. You go to church. Don't tell me that. Jesus Christ won't give anything for that. There is no work you can do if you did it faithfully from now to the rest of your life that would take away one of your daily sins. Not one. You understand me that if today you quit sinning, you made a pact with God, you said, I'm not going to sin anymore, not today, not forever. And you fulfilled that. You went for the rest of your life and you never sinned one more time all the rest of your life. If it were possible and you made that decision with God and you said, God, now I'm going to serve you, and you repented of your sins and you quit sinning and you never sinned one time until you died, God would cast you into hell for the sins you've already committed. Because not sinning doesn't pay for the sins you've already committed. No more than if you rob 10 people and tomorrow you quit robbing them. That doesn't pay back the people you already robbed. And you know something else? You can compare yourself to somebody else out there all day long and think you come out okay. But I don't care if you've robbed $1,000 or you robbed $100, you're still a thief. You're still a thief. You deserve the punishment of a thief. Just that simple. This is so clear that when somebody says, I'm not sure I know where I'm going when I die, I can't tell you for sure, but I'm trying. And I think, you know, can you honestly say that you could stand before God and have a possibility of coming out on the tall end of the stick? Say, yeah, I just might make it in, you know, you never know. You know, if you compared yourself to your high school buddies, you probably wouldn't make it in. Compare yourself to your parents, you probably wouldn't make it in. Compare yourself to the average person on your neighborhood, you probably wouldn't make it in. But God's not going to compare you to any of those. He's going to compare you to the righteousness found in the law. And you don't measure up. You're not going to make it. You aren't good enough. All you are is condemned. Condemned over and over and over again. And every time you've ignored God's law, every time you've let it pass you by, every time you said, you know, I don't even know what God says about this, but I personally think that's wrong. That guy did me wrong over there. You turn around the next day and you do it to somebody else. Somebody cuts you off and you cuss him out. I don't believe he did that to me. Well, just 10 miles up the road, you'll do the exact same thing to the next guy. You see, even by your own rules, if you make up your own rules, you'll still be condemned. Paul is not proud when he says that I may know him. When he says I give it all up for the righteousness which is in Jesus Christ. It's not pride. It's not pride when I say that I have eternal life given to me as a free gift, regardless of my merit, regardless of what I deserve, that God has given me the free gift of life just because God was good and wanted to. That's not pride. That's faith. I believe what he said. He said, whosoever you believe in me, I'll give you eternal life. That's what Jesus said. I believed it. It's not pride that I say, I'll take him at his word. Jesus said, if you believe in me, I'll give you eternal life. Amen. He said it. I believe it. Amen. That makes me saved. Amen. That's not pride. But let me tell you something. It's not humility when you say, I'm not sure where I'm going when I die. It's up to God. That's unbelief. Because God's already told you where you're going. He said, don't you know? Don't be deceived, he said. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. The unrighteous will not. And he said, he will not at all acquit the wicked. He will not. He said, I will never forget one of your works. None of your works, I'll never forget them. In other words, you've got to take God at his word. You have to understand that salvation is a free gift of God by grace through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And you accept that, and Jesus Christ will save your soul. If you accept what He did for you, you'll be saved. And you can say, just along with me and many other people right here in this town, in this congregation, I'm saved. I don't deserve it. I'm not good. I'm not faithful. I haven't earned it, but I'm saved. It was given to me as a free gift. Well, Paul could say he was saved. But then he says, but I haven't apprehended everything that I was apprehended for. You notice what he said there. I was apprehended. Paul said, I was grabbed. I was apprehended by God. And you know, he was. Amen. He was running the other way and God reached down and grabbed him. Amen. Basically the same way you got saved. You weren't looking for God, but God came looking for you. And He turned you around, He grabbed you, and He saved you. And now you're apprehended. You belong to Jesus Christ. You've been caught. Yeah, amen. Amen. Let me tell you something. Paul made it clear. He's been apprehended. You know, in another place, he said, I can't be accursed. He said, if it were possible, I would be accursed for my brethren. He said, in other words, it's not possible. I can't be accursed. If it were possible, I would be accursed. I would take their curse on me. He said, but it's not possible. I can't do it. I couldn't be accursed if I tried. Why? Because I've been apprehended by Jesus Christ. But look what he says. There's something I want. Besides salvation, there's something I want. There's a mark. There's a prize. There's a calling. Something I want. And I press toward it. It's something I want so hard, so bad, that I have suffered all of these things, and I'm not done yet. Now, you stop and think about this. If you study out, you know, when this was written, you'll find out this was later on, and most of Acts, you know, he's already got that behind him. All of Acts, got that behind him. He's sitting here explaining some things, and he's already accomplished a great deal. He's already done a great deal. And he says, I forget all of that. All those things which are behind, amen, I just let that go. You see, because I still got my eyes on a mark, a prize, something I want. You know what I think? I think we, as Christians, we shouldn't be so satisfied with our life as Christians that we have no goal. Nothing set for, we shouldn't be so ambiguous, sort of vague, general Christians that our basic life of Christianity is, I go to church. And I'm glad Jesus saved me, but that's all there is. Nothing else. Like as if there is nothing else. That would be like a baby being born and never growing, never being hungry, never wanting to open its eyes. Be like a fish who didn't want to swim. Be like a dog who didn't want to bark. That's what a Christian is, who just gets saved and that's good enough for me. That's all it takes. Jesus Christ apprehended you for something. Amen. That's what he said. I want something out of you. And you know something? He offers you something. A prize. Amen. And you know, kids like prizes. That's why they put them in Cracker Jacks. You know, the prizes they have in Cracker Jacks now are pitiful. When I was growing up, they had some pretty nice little prizes in Cracker Jacks. I go open a Cracker Jack's box now, and I even still like those prizes. You know, I open up the Cracker Jack box, and all I get is this little piece of paper or something, you know. Boy, when I was growing up, they had some nice little airplanes with little things that turned and all kinds of things. They had nice little prizes in Cracker Jacks. But it's amazing a pit hog kid would buy a box of Cracker Jacks for the prize. You go into McDonald's, and they got Happy Meals. Happy Meals. And they give you some silly little toy with this thing. I don't understand it. Like nuts, they had them on sale for 99 cents a couple days ago, or yet last night, or whenever it was. And so we took the kids, you know, took them all, bought 5 Happy Meals. And they give you all the same exact prize, you know, there they are. Then we got them all sitting on the table, and after 2 or 3 seconds, okay, we've seen these things, you know. What is there? Those things aren't prizes. I don't know what they are. They're not worth the time. They're certainly not worth 99 cents. And the hamburger's worth less than that, right? there's a prize to be had. He says, Paul says, I want a prize. There's a prize there and I want it. I'm a Christian. I'm saved by grace and I've already accomplished a whole lot. But I got my eyes on something I want. I still am pressing toward a mark. You know something? I believe one of our problems as a church, I should say one of my problems as a preacher, as a missionary is that I start looking at what I've done or what I've got, and I quit looking at the prize that's set before me. I quit looking at the future saying, what's next? You know something? God didn't just give you a whole lot of stuff to enjoy. A lot of you think that you got all the stuff you got just because God wants to see you fat and happy. But maybe God gave you all the stuff you got because He wants you to look a little bit farther. And that's just a springboard just to go just a little farther than you went last time. You know, God wants more. I don't think God is saying, you know something? You've done an awful lot lately. I think you ought to cut your tithe in half. Relax a while. I honestly don't think that's what He's saying. I don't think He's telling me, Bill, you know, you've done an awful lot. You've preached a lot. You've won a few souls. You got a few churches started. Why don't you relax a while? Take a vacation, you know? No, you know what I think He wants out of me, just like Paul? There's something more you can have. It's bigger than you've ever dreamed of. It's better than you thought. You know how what you have now is better than you thought it was going to be? Well, there's something else out there that's for you, and it's better. Now, I remember this church 20 years ago, and I mean, we had big plans, ambitions, and goals, and I mean, the Lord was moving, and I knew things were going to happen because we were special. Well, you know, I'm not so sure we were right. Maybe we were. But you know, God has done some things with us, and we're satisfied with them. We're glad that that happened, and we're happy. We're not regretting the sacrifices we made. If there's anybody here who regrets the offerings they gave, the time they spent, the prayer, the visiting, the helping, or the preaching that you've done to see the souls saved that we've seen and the churches established and the lives that are changed. If you regret it, you're not seeing it clearly. You need to open your eyes and look at it. You haven't wasted your time. You haven't wasted your money. But let me tell you something. We could spend all day thinking about that. We could talk about it all day. And then all we're going to be is a bunch of old men showing each other their scars. Well, I tell you what, back in the Korean conflict, they're going to show you some scar. He really got it when he got his appendix taken out, but that's what they're going to say. Are you satisfied just with what you had back there? And are you ready to retire? Is this church ready to retire? Oh, let me tell you something. It does not matter. It does not matter that you say, well, we're not as big as we used to be, or we're not as strong as we used to be, or I don't know, we're a little more discouraged than we used to be, or we're not seeing souls, or what have you. Maybe the problem is you're looking backwards and not looking forwards. You can't have things always the same. Let me tell you something, kids, what you're going to find out. Things change. Things change. Things are not going to always be the same. You're not always going to have your parents to take care of you. Now, that's a sad thought, I know. And most of us are afraid of change. But let me tell you something. There's no way around it. It's going to change. You cannot help but face these changes. Now, what are you going to do? You're going to sit around and say, well, you know, I think I like it the way we were. I think it's the status quo. No. When He says, walk by the same rule, He's not saying, be satisfied with what you've already got. He's saying, keep pressing toward the mark. Keep walking down that same road. Keep going for what God has wanted out of you. You know one thing that I was convinced of 20 years ago is that Jesus Christ wanted something out of me. You were convinced of that too. You were convinced that Jesus Christ wanted something out of us. Well, you think He's done? You know, the Lord has confirmed it to me. Sometimes I get so discouraged. I think, you know, I'm tired. I'm tired of the problems. I didn't expect it to be this much trouble. But the Lord confirms it to me just ever so often. He shows me, Bill, I'm still with you. I'm still taking care of you. I'm still on top of everything, and I still have some use for you. I still want to give you something. And He calls it a prize. He calls it a high calling. I don't know what Paul was really referring to. I don't know. He mentions a heavenly calling. He mentions a holy calling. He mentions a high calling. I don't know what these are. Maybe they're different. Maybe they're the same thing. Maybe it's just a general vague truth He's trying to say. I don't know. Somebody else can preach on that and clear it up for us. But I do know this. Paul was pressing toward a mark, even in his old age. He calls himself old. He says, I'm pressing toward a mark. I'm pressing toward a prize. I want that prize. You know what I think? The more I've thought about it, or the longer I've been preaching, trying to start churches, trying to do the Lord's will. You know what I find out the real prize is? There's only really one prize. And that's that Jesus Christ say, Bill, that was good. I'm proud of you. You did that well. Sometimes we don't see the fruit that we want to see. I don't think we should make excuses for it. But if Jesus Christ told us to do that, and we're doing that, well, someday we're going to get our reward. He's going to say, well done. What other prize do you want? Just what other prize do you want? We get down there preaching. Sometimes we preach in places that really don't want us there, and they get upset, and it becomes a little bit scary. You know, we don't want to. I would rather not go there. I'll choose some other place to go. And yet I stop and think, what do you want, Lord? And I think the Lord wants me to choose that prize. And so I go there for the only reason is to please God, to please the Lord. I think this church needs that same attitude. I think you need to press toward a mark. You know, I think there are some advantages to setting goals, just like there are advantages to praying specific prayers. You know, if you pray, Lord, bless everybody, and everybody who's sick, help them get well, and save everybody, and, well, if you ask the Lord to save everybody, well, you're just wasting your time. The Lord's already given you a whole lot of information. You could work from there in your prayers. Now, the fact is, you pray vague prayers, Lord, bless us, and help us to be well. Well, you won't know whether the Lord answered your prayer, or whether you just pray into a wall. But if you say, Lord, I got a bill here needs to be paid, and I have no way of paying it. I need $522 by next Thursday. And a check comes in the mail for $522. Well, then you've got an idea that God did that. You see, this is praying specifically. I'm not saying exactly like that. I'm just saying you've got things you want, don't you? You pray specifically. Well, what about a specific goal? Sometimes it's best, it's good at least, to set specific goals for yourself. Amen. I think a church uses goals, needs a goal. I think goals encourage effort. I think setting a goal encourages prayer. Amen. I think a lot of times when we have no specific goal we're going after, we don't even know what to pray about or what to pray for. Do you have any goals, any spiritual goals? I mean, are you trying to aim? I remember I used to work for Stanley Drug Company. We used to deliver pharmaceuticals to pharmacies on an emergency basis. Well, the people in charge there kept us always looking at goals. We're wanting to reach so much a day. We're wanting to reach so much a day. And we'd reach that and they'd give us a turkey. Everybody just get a turkey. All right, we want to reach this much. They'd give us that and they'd all give us all a raise. Of course, back then it was 15 cents, you know, or whatever, 15 cents an hour. You couldn't hardly notice it. But there were goals. And you know, everybody was watching that goal and trying, and it focused everybody's efforts and prayers. Maybe you need a goal. Maybe you need to see something in your life. You know something? I want that. Maybe you need a goal of seeing somebody saved, and you pray for it, and you work toward it. Maybe you need the goal of saying, I want to fill this church building. Where are the goals? Where's the pressing forward? You know what I find is we all start walking backwards. We all start trying to hedge ourselves and ease the hurt. You know what I think? I think that God wants us to set goals and see in the future and say, let's go for this. Let's go for this other thing. I want more. I'm not satisfied with what I've already done. I want more. The day the church quits pressing forward, the church begins to die. Amen. It's that simple. The day the church quits pressing forward, the church begins to die. You can't have a stagnant church. All you can have is a church that's growing or a church that's dying. There's no status quo. Churches are not stable. People come, people go. We all need goals. We all need to press toward the mark. Whatever it is God wants out of us, out of this church, let's go for everything He's got for us. Amen. Everything it is, let's go for it. And let's set ourselves with the desire, with that pressing desire to get what God has for us. To go for it and to get it. I press toward the mark. Amen.